name, we sing, we worship for the glory of God. We live for his glory. And then also this hymn just reminded us that we also get to glory in the cross. We rejoice. We give thanks for the cross work of Jesus Christ and the significance of his death in our place. And as we come to this communion service tonight, we definitely want to remember, as Christ said, do this often in remembrance of me, remembrance of what he did for us. Tonight I'd like to take a little different, we're going to get to the cross, we're going to come through the Old Testament a little bit, and I'd encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and open to Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 6. Tonight we'd like to look at the rainbow, the cross, and the glory of God. If you are aware of anything going on in our culture today, you're aware that our culture has really hijacked the rainbow that God gave to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 in creation. They've hijacked that and made it a symbol of overt sin and something to be prideful in. And this month, of course, is what our culture has called Pride Month, taking pride in going against the word of God. But I don't want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the truth. I want to talk about the true meaning of God's grace and his mercy that we should be reminded of, and his glory that we should be reminded of when we see a rainbow that he has created for his glory. And also the cross, why we glory in the cross, why we rejoice in the cross of Christ, and how both the rainbow and the cross point to the glory of God. So before we come to God's word, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray that God would guide our thoughts as we go through his word, and that God would get the glory as we thank him for setting his son to die on the cross for our sin. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how it tells us how we can be on the Lord's side, on truly the right side of history. Father, I pray that you will help us to know your word, and not just to know it in our heads and with an intellectual knowledge, but by faith, and to be changed from the inside out as we understand your word and your truth flows into our lives, and as we are changed through your word from degree of glory to another degree of glory. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us, your Holy Spirit who helps us understand your word and then apply it to our lives. I pray that tonight, in the short moments we have together, that you will help my words to be clear, to be accurate to your word. I pray that your word, the Holy Bible, would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we will understand your truth and live in light of it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start by looking tonight at the rainbow. And the rainbow, we see it first mentioned in Genesis chapter 9. But I want to look at Genesis chapter 6, because the rainbow is a reminder of a covenant, an agreement that God unconditionally makes with his creation. It has to do with never again flooding this world to the point with water where all flesh living would die. Doesn't mean that God won't judge this earth. There is coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this earth will be burned with fire one day, but it will not be destroyed with water. And so I think we are familiar with the Noahic flood, the worldwide flood, but coming to Genesis 6, why? Why did this flood happen? What was the reason for this flood? And again, we want to get to the cross tonight, so we're going to move quickly through some passages. I hope tonight just to read a bunch of scriptures, to let the scriptures remind us of God's grace and how they point us to Christ. But in Genesis 6, if you look at verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Does that sound similar? We're getting there. Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes again, it will be like in the days of Noah. But back at this time, this was the most wicked the world had ever been. And notice it says in verse 5, the wickedness of man, not wickedness, just the wickedness of man, who was made in his image, was great in the earth, and every intention of his thoughts of his heart, I mean, what a detail, every intention of the thoughts of his heart, every human being, was only evil continually. We thank God by his grace we're not there now. But imagine an entire world population, except 8 individuals who weren't perfect themselves either, but the far overwhelming majority of earth, all they could think about doing was evil and delighting in it. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor or found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see the reason for the flood. We see that the sinfulness of man had become so great and so extensive that God would not tolerate it any further on this earth in this time in history. And so he sends the flood. In the rest of chapter 6, we see him giving instruction to Noah, and Noah giving Noah commands to build this ark. And when we get to chapter 7, turn if you would over to chapter 7, we see that the flood comes at the very halfway point of chapter 7. In verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He, God, blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. Great detail is given here to make it clear. And it says it twice. All breathing, all life that breathed air died. This is sad. We see the wrath of God upon his creation, where even mankind is not the only one that is affected, but even all the animal kingdom is affected. We see the wrath and severity of God's judgments. And yet there is still hope, as we see that not all life was extinguished. Noah and his family were there in the ark. And as we get eventually to chapter 8, verse 13, we see that a year really goes by before they actually come out of that ark. It took a while for them to, for the waters to abate and the waters to go down. And if you look at verse 13 of chapter 8, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. The last time we heard that really was back in the garden. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And it's happening again, though it's not a perfect world without sin. So Noah, verse 18, went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. This is getting close to where we see God make this covenant now with the rainbow. Verse 20, notice the first thing that Noah does when they leave, they worship. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Can you imagine how crazy it would be to come out of the ark after a year and you're the only people living on earth? Sobering. thankful that our lives are spared, but nobody's here. And yes, there's this rush of animals leaving, but then it was probably very quiet. Sobering, and they worshiped the Lord. And notice verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Now that's important. It's not that God won't judge the earth, but he's not going to do it the way he did this time with water. He goes on to explain, neither will, verse 22, while the earth remains, notice while the earth remains, there will be a time when this earth will be gone. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Notice here God is very careful about the blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, from every man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Notice that God, throughout Scripture, has a high value on blood. It's because, as he says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And as you give that sacrifice, it was pointing ultimately to the precious blood of Jesus that would be shed. When Cain killed his brother Abel, remember when God says, Cain, your brother's blood cries out, screams out to me from the ground. You shed your brother's blood. How can you do that and be innocent? We see that as people were shedding one another's blood, God never takes that lightly. And he gives a very severe command here, even the first command we see for capital punishment. Those who murder others are worthy of death because they have taken the life that God gave into their own hands. And that is God's place, not theirs. But he goes on in verse 7 to talk about life, and you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Now we come to the rainbow. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and all the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Notice it doesn't say rainbow, at least in the ESV version. It doesn't say rainbow because the word here is actually the word for a weapon of war, a bow. And God says, this is my bow. And this bow will never be turned in anger on the earth with water that will destroy the whole earth. Doesn't mean that God is not still going to have wrath on this earth at one time. But this bow here, when you see a rainbow from our perspective, the bow, if you think of it as a bow turned up towards heaven, not turned down towards earth. God is showing mercy. God is showing grace. He is establishing an eternal covenant with his creation that he will never again destroy the earth and all living things with water. Incidentally, not to get off track, but incidentally, this is one of the best passages to go to if you have someone who's a skeptic of the Bible and says, we don't think there was a worldwide flood. We think it was just a local flood. Well, the problem is you have to deal with Genesis chapter 6 through 9, but especially 9. I will never again destroy the entire world with water. It was not just a local flood. It was a worldwide, horrific, destructive, deadly flood. Throughout the Old Testament, God's going to come back to this. Let's go to one passage in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, we don't see the term rainbow used ever in the Old Testament. We do see my bow that is in the cloud, or bow in the heavens, or God will come back to this reminder of how he made a covenant with Noah and the world, and how he also has never breaks his word. Let's go to Isaiah 54. And we're just going to read a couple more. We have a number of passages to get to, but I wanted to spend time in here because this is why the rainbow exists, to remind us that God keeps his word, to remind us that God is faithful to his word, a reminder that God punishes sin, but he has promised to not punish sin this way ever again. Isaiah 54, let's look at verse 9. This is like the days of Noah to me. This is the Lord speaking. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. He's speaking here to the nation of Israel. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And here he's speaking to the nation of Israel. This would be true as well of anyone who puts their faith and trust in him and obeys his word. But notice he hearkens back to, I remember, just like in the days of Noah, I made a promise and I'm sticking with it. I also will never let my love be separated from my people. God continually comes back to, many times, the flood and how he made a covenant and he keeps his word. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. This may be a passage of scripture that we wouldn't normally go to. Ezekiel is one of the more difficult passages of scripture to read through, as there's a lot of unique visions in here, but it's God's word and it's a beautiful book. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 26. But Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. And Ezekiel was one of the captives that was taken away into Babylon. And he came a little later than Daniel did, but not much later. They would have been in Babylon at the same time. And God gave Ezekiel multiple visions and prophecies to share with his people who were in exile, newly come out of their land, dragged into Babylon, and God wanted to remind them of his holiness, of why he was just to punish them, why they must turn to him in faith, and why they must not go back to idolatry. And also, there were many wonderful promises in this book of a future temple, a future kingdom, where Christ would reign and Israel would worship God in the beauty of holiness. But in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel is by a canal there in Babylon, and you see in verse 4, it says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually as in the midst of the fire as it was gleaming metal. And all of a sudden he sees these amazing heavenly creatures coming out of this cloud, and what he sees is the throne of God, a vision of the heavenly throne of God. Now, we don't have time to read all this, but he goes into great detail here, and also in chapter 10, he sees again a similar vision of this amazing throne of God, and he tries to describe it in human terms, but there's these amazing heavenly beasts and angels. But notice how he describes one part of this throne. Verse 26, above the expanse over their heads, these amazing creatures, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance, and upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Now, what is this brightness going around him? Verse 28. This brightness was like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. What does he see? He sees the throne of God, and surrounding, I would say, the Son of God on throne is a rainbow. And that rainbow was showing Ezekiel in a way that he could see but not die the glory of God. The glory of God. He says the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, it's clearly a rainbow, and this rainbow encircles the one seated on the heavenly throne. This is consistent with Revelation chapter 4, which we'll go hopefully in a couple moments. But this rainbow is a visual manifestation of God's glory that we can view and not die by gazing at it. So now we see this, even compared back to Noah, when God puts his bow in the sky, yes, it reminds us that he will not flood this earth again with water so every living creature dies, but it also reminds us of his glory. God in his grace is willing to have a relationship with us, his glory. The vivid brightness that Ezekiel saw, the purity of the glory of God, was the very opposite of the dark and unrighteous, sinful rebellion of Israel that got them to where they are right then. And imagine this vision with the backdrop of sinful Babylon in the background. I mean, the contrast of God's beautiful, rich glory and the sinfulness of one of the most wicked cities ever to come to power. You can't miss the contrast. As we think of Noah and the days of Noah, and we won't go there for sake of time, but in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Jesus says, when you'll see this, you want to know when you're going to see the second coming of Christ? It's going to come when the days get just as bad as they were, like in Noah's day. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Our world is getting worse. But in summary, as we look at the truth of this rainbow, this is all the really evidences we see of the rainbow for the most part in the Old Testament in these passages. The rainbow symbolizes both God's brilliant glory and his amazing grace, mercy, and long-suffering and kindness to earth, and never again destroying this earth with water. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. We've looked at the rainbow briefly. We'll come back to it in a couple moments. But Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to read some passages, and I'm really not going to do much commenting. I hope we'll just be overwhelmed with thankfulness for the cross of Christ, and not just the cross of Christ, but what Christ accomplished on the cross for us, and what, just as the rainbow points to the glory of God, the cross also points to the glory of God in an even more amazing way than the rainbow in some respects, but in also, I would say, very almost similar, because they both scream out the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ because through faith and what Christ accomplished on the cross for me, I have died to the power of this old way of life. I am no longer under the power of sin. He says, I have died. I have been crucified to this old world system. And the world's been dead to me and I to the world. Notice verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. This is what we are in Christ. Because Christ died on the cross and he rose from the grave. We put our faith in him. We are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. This is, if whenever you hear new creation, this passage comes to my mind. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were here quite a while ago in our 2 Corinthians study. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this what? This creation, this newness is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message, we could say the gospel, of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Does it ever just drive you to your knees sometimes and just you sit in awe, maybe you just burst out in song when you realize that because you are a Christian, you have been saved through the blood of Christ, that when God looks at you, he sees his righteousness? Do you ever sit and think about that for a minute? Because I know where I fall short, and boy, God sure knows how I fall short. He knows my weaknesses, and yet through the blood of Christ, he sees me through the blood of Christ, and he sees you're righteous. You're innocent. You're right in my eyes. We just say, thank God. Thank God for the cross of Christ. That's why Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything but the cross of Christ, because he did it. He paid it all. As the song says, all to him I owe. We thank God for his grace. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. We'll be here in a couple weeks, Lord willing. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God that was so clearly seen in the flood, but even more clearly seen was the wrath of God that fell on his son on the cross in our place. We are saved from the wrath of God through his grace, through the cross of Christ. Instead of allowing his righteous and holy wrath to fall on his creation like he did at the worldwide flood, God instead allowed his righteous and holy wrath and his fury to forcefully fall on his son. In our place. This is what we remember when we come to the table. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, dying in my place. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'll try to read these and not do too much commentary. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, speaking again of what Christ did on the cross and accomplished on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in Christ. It was common in that day for the Romans to put an accusation up in the top or somewhere near the cross that this criminal was crucified on. And it could be for murder or insurrection or not paying taxes or whatever the criminal capital offense was. You remember what was nailed to Jesus' cross? This is the King of the Jews. What Paul says here was nailed to the cross is my sin, your sin. And there was a debt that we could never pay, our sin. And he says in verse 14, God canceled the debt. He says, paid in full. And you know what the evidence was? The blood of Christ. The blood, the precious blood of Christ that God had prepared humankind for all these years. You don't shed the blood. You don't drink the blood. You don't eat the blood. You protect the blood because it's special. It was all pointing to the precious blood of Christ. And so that's why he disarmed, verse 15, Satan. Satan has no power over him. Death could not hold him. And he triumphed over the forces of evil. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I was reminded of this passage this morning as Ben was teaching. If you're not part of the Sunday School ministry, I encourage you to. It has been a rich study as we're going through 1 John. And I've appreciated Josh and Ben, and now Ben as he's carrying the mantle in that right now. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And this, the love of God was made manifest among us, was clearly displayed, just like a rainbow on a beautiful sunny day after rain comes. The love of God was clearly manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, for sake of time we won't go there, but Ephesians 2, another passage. Just read the whole chapter. You were dead in sin, but through the mercy, the grace of God, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. And then Paul goes on to say, and remember how you were before you came to Christ in faith. You were far off, speaking to Gentiles, speaking to the Ephesians, speaking to all of us, unless we have Jewish background. Saying, remember how you used to be without hope and without God in this world, but you've been brought near, how? By the cross and the blood of Christ. In his cross, as he died on the cross, Jesus broke down the hostility, the walls of separation between Jew and Gentile, and now all can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, making peace through his cross. As we think of the flood, God's wrath on sin was the purpose for the flood. And his grace and mercy was the purpose for the cross. But his wrath came upon his Son on the cross in our place. But the rainbow, the cross, if we understand them correctly, they point to the glory of God. They do not point to sin. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. I wanted to read both these chapters. I think we might be able to fit it in. They're shorter chapters. But Revelation 4 and 5. Notice where we see the rainbow. And notice where we see the Christ's death mentioned. As John is given this heavenly vision into the throne room of heaven, and as the heavenly beings and the saints worship him, notice why they worship him and how. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Remember Ezekiel's vision. Verse 3, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. These are the same creatures Ezekiel saw. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And this lamb went, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain," here's the cross, "and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and might, forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a scene! It's happening right now. And one day, we will get to rejoice in worshiping God before his throne. I would just say about this passage, you can't miss the glory of God. In Revelation 4 and 5 are all throughout God's word. And here we see the presence of God's rainbow in chapter 4, verse 3. We see the eternal significance of Christ's death on the cross throughout chapter 5. He was slain, but he conquered. Both these elements are present. The rainbow and the cross are present in the worship of heaven. As we close, prepare to close, I would just say this. Big idea this evening would be this. While both the rainbow and the cross remind us of man's sin, the primary point they primarily point to the undiluted and righteous glory of God. Ben, you beat me to it. But that's on. I don't know if it's too hard to see, but when we think about the rainbow today, I would just say an observation. If this is indeed what the rainbow is supposed to remind us of, the glory of God, and if indeed the rainbow is supposed to remind us of God's fidelity to his word and his mercy and his grace, and if the cross of Christ is to remind us of his great mercy and love for us, then it is no wonder. This is why Satan and fallen humanity have an increasing vitriolic hatred towards the rainbow and the cross. And they have joined forces. I believe we see this happening throughout Scripture, promising it will happen. Satan has been joining forces with fallen humanity in endeavoring to suppress and distort the meaning, purpose, and focus of the cross of Christ in this rainbow. And he's attempting to focus the eyes of God's creation in these last evil days onto error, onto themselves. I think of the flag, and I even hate to put this up here, but we see this flag often today. Our world is so full of sin that they can't keep up. There's too many sins. The rainbow flag started this, and now they have to add more, and they have to add more because they can't even define their own sin. But I love what 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, this is where we need to live as Christians today. We don't need to be going and telling people that God hates these kind of people, that you're going to hell. We just need to point them to Christ. Point them to truth. I love what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, church. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God." But he doesn't stop there. Remember God's grace. "And such were some of you." There's hope. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, who were one of the most wicked cities that ever existed. Thousands of idols. Hundreds of ways of debauchery that you could openly show your sinfulness. And Paul says, but remember, friends, You used to be this way, but you are washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is hope. So when we see people waving this flag, you see it on the stores, you see it on the bumper stickers, you can't miss it this month, be reminded that there is hope in the gospel of Christ. Remember the true meaning of the rainbow. It shows the glory of God. The true meaning of God's rainbow and Christ's cross, they crush every sinful element of mankind's pride. And one day, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before the heavenly rainbow-encircled throne of God that He is King of kings and Lord of lords forevermore as the risen Son of God, the one who shed His blood on the cross and is alive forevermore. So how do we live? How do we live for God's glory? Could I encourage you? Point people to the glory of God by pointing them to the Word of God. Don't get hung up on all the sin. Just point them to the truth. Point them to what God says. Point people to Jesus Christ in the way that we live. Point people to Jesus Christ in sharing gospel truth with them and really sharing it. There are so many good gospel tracts. One of my favorite ones, I love the Bridge tract. Another one that we have available is called Two Ways to Live. It gets right boldly down to the bare bones. You're either going to live for you or you're going to live for God. It's really what it comes down to. Someone struggling with sin, whatever sin it might be, are you going to live for God or are you going to live for yourself? Point people to Jesus in the way that we live. Point people to Christ by sharing the gospel with them. And thirdly, point people to Jesus Christ by showing them how He is better than anything this world could ever hope to give them. That's the message of Hebrews. That's the message of the Word of God. Point people to Christ. And we're going to come to the table in a moment. Let's thank God that such were some of us. We were headed to hell, but God in His grace saved us, and He will do the same for all who repent of their sin and turn to Him in faith. So there is hope, and we point others to Christ. We're going to sing hymn number 331. Hymn number 331. And as we prepare to sing this song, if the